And now, Peter's going to come and read from God's word for us.
Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 to 14, which is Jeremiah's letter to the captives. And it's a passage which contains a number of verses which I'm sure you will be familiar with. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and craftsmen, had gone from exile into Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elsa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I have carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carry you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it's number two of our 6-week series on the front line. And this week we're thinking about the Frontline Commission. And just a quick advert. If you're in the room and you haven't yet got one of these participants' guides, please would you grab one before you leave. If you're able to get yourself into a small group, that would be brilliant. There's opportunities on the clipboard. Please put your name in where you could. And even if you can't meet in a group, if you've got a space in the week where you'd be happy to meet with somebody for a cup of tea or coffee, and you can just do it as a pair or a triplet, that's fine. You'll get more out of the next 6 weeks if you're able to go through this, even if you do it on your own. Those of you who are, like me, extroverts, you can do it on your own and talk to yourself at the same time. So for you, you can have a complete conversation and it'll be just like you've got somebody else there. Hopefully somebody with a better memory than mine. Back to here. The Frontline Commission. You see, in that letter of Jeremiah that he's had dictated to him by the Lord, there's one clear thing going on. Did you notice it? Jeremiah is asking the people who read his letter to change their perspective. That's what he's asking them. Now think about it. We're told who writes it and where he writes it from. Jeremiah is safe at home in Jerusalem. He's not been taken into exile. He can nip to the spa down the corner and get his grapes as normal. He can buy all of the foodstuffs that he's used to. And he's writing to a group of people who've been taken to a foreign land, where everything's curried. Everything's got spices in they're not familiar with. Everything's different. Do you get that? He's in the capital city, but the capital city has become a bit of a polluted well, hasn't it? Because although he's at home, they're now ruled by somebody else. There are statues of other gods now in the temple. Things are not as... And you'd be... Is that me? Stop interfering, external. Right. So you could make some assumptions here, couldn't you? If you were those people taken into exile, if it was me, I think I would have the prisoner of war mentality. So when you're a prisoner of war, you're taken captive, it is your duty to be a pain in the backside to get back and rejoin the fight. That's what prisoners of war have to do. And these people could be forgiven for having a prisoner of war mentality, couldn't they? They've been taken prisoner into another place of civil disobedience. Get up, sit on the M25 and stop the Babylonian traffic. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that, does he? And they could be forgiven for expecting that message to come, couldn't they? And the false prophets could be forgiven because they haven't heard from the Lord. But they're prophets. They should have done. Well, we know what the Lord thinks about this situation, don't we, boys? We're in a foreign place. We shouldn't mix with them. We should be a thorn in their flesh. We should be doing everything we can to get back to Jerusalem. Changing perspectives. The first way this letter tells me I've got to change my perspective is about my surroundings. Have you ever bought a new car? I don't mean brand new. I just mean one that you didn't own before. Anybody ever got a new car? Anybody ever got a new car that's a different kind of car to the one they had before? I've done that. Anybody ever noticed that before you had that new car, I'm going to call it a Ford Fiesta, before you had the Ford Fiesta, you didn't realise that nearly every other car on the road is a Ford Fiesta. You suddenly see them, don't you? You notice them. Got to change the way I see my surroundings. I've got to start noticing my surroundings a bit more. That's the one of the ways that I've got to change. Because all the way through that letter, you can hear Jeremiah stroking them, can't you? When you go to the place that the Lord has taken you into exile. So he's reaffirming that we're in the wrong place bit in their head, isn't he? You're over there, you're in exile. But he's at the same time saying, the Lord took you into exile. The place where the Lord has let you go. That's not a happy thing for them to hear. That's not a happy thing. How do I see my surroundings? Verses 4 to 6. I once heard a story about an American prisoner of war who went back to the big harbour, Pearl Harbour. And there are wrecks under the water there that are grave sites. And he went to lay a wreath for his comrades that he'd lost. And he was in a boat with a glass bottom, and he was in a boat with a Japanese ex-serviceman. And they had a conversation. They had both become Christians in the years between the end of the war and their meeting in the boat. And the American prisoner of war said that when he stepped ashore from the boat, that the sky seemed a little bluer and the grass a little greener. And what had happened in the boat was that he had for years held on to resentment and anger towards the Japanese in general. And by meeting and talking with this Japanese serviceman, who was also there to honour the fallen, he had found the forgiveness of Christ that he knew all about suddenly explode within him. Changing the way I see my surroundings. Changing the way I engage with the people. You're in a foreign place. You can imagine it, can't you? They've been taken to Babylon. They're in the coffee shop in Babylon. And they're trying to explain in increasingly loud Hebrew that what they want is tea, white, no sugar. We've all been there, haven't we? Because if you say it in your own language louder, obviously, people who don't speak your language will suddenly understand it. What a nonsense! We ran an empire like that. How do I engage with the people? He says, go there, build yourself a garden, plant stuff. Now, when you go to a foreign place to plant stuff, you find that the things that you used to grow at home don't grow as well in the other climate. You have to plant different stuff. Do you know what you have to plant? You have to plant the stuff that they plant. There's a reason why we eat carrots and people who live in very hot countries don't, because root crops in hot countries don't do so well. They don't do so well. How do I engage with the people? They were told to marry and build family, community, hope in this place that should be hopeless. Changing my perspectives. How do I fix my priorities? You see, surely this letter from Jeremiah, dictated to them by God, should say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, they know it. This has been a worship song in their worship life for centuries. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing at your gates, Jerusalem. No, they're not. And the Lord doesn't say to them in exile, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says to them in exile, pray for the peace of the city in which you dwell. Or to put it in modern language, flower where you're planted. We've heard that phrase before, haven't we? Bloom where you're planted. He's saying to them, look, whatever those false prophets are saying to you, this is not short term. Put down roots. Enjoy your life. Some of you are going to die here. And if you don't enjoy this life here, you're not got another one to look forward to. You're not going back to Bognor. You're not going back. Change my perceptions. How do I fix my priorities? Well, one of the ways that I fix my priorities is to remember that whatever is going on for me today, or you today, whatever it is not outside of God's plan for you. That even the rough stuff that we were singing about, when the rain falls, when the thunder's around, when everything's not quite how you'd like it to be, even then, you haven't fallen out of God's plan and care for you. And that somehow what you're going through, He can redeem and make useful. We sang a song a couple of Sundays ago, and it has in it the most fabulous line. Because so many times we sing songs that talk about our illnesses and then talk about them disappearing. And in that song, there was the line that said about God redeeming our illnesses. What does that look like? How does that challenge the way I think about healing? But remember that God's got a bigger plan. He's got a bigger plan. We're told that, aren't we? For the Lord knows, you're going to be here 70 years, Brian. But the Lord knows and has a plan that is going to prosper you and not harm you. What, even here? Yeah, even here. What, even amongst these foreigners? Yeah, even amongst these foreigners. What? I know the plan I have for you, says the Lord. A plan to give you a hope and a future. And there's another modern phrase that helps me perhaps change my perspective. You see, give yourself a little pinch. That'll wake you up. Little pinch. Did you feel that? Good. That's a sign that you're still alive. It's also a sign you're still awake. And you're physical. You're a physical being. And you're stuck in time. You're temporal. And that's a real problem for us because we're spiritual beings as well. But because we're fixed in time and space, because we're physical and temporal, remembering that God's got a bigger plan is difficult for us. Because all we see and experience with all of our senses is what is here now. And we all know this is true. If we rewound 4 years and somebody said to us, do you know, there's going to be a virus and it's going to shut the cinemas, it's going to shut the football stadiums, it's going to stop Oberammergau, it's going to stop the Olympics, the World Cup. We just said, you're joking. If it's a virus, we'll get some medicine, you know, a bit of paracetamol, we'll be fine. Because we only see and experience what is here now. And this too will pass. This too will change. Do you know, sometimes you sit in a church meeting and you're thinking about, well, how can we reach the people of Wollaston? And somebody says, oh, I know what we could do. Let's put an ice skating rink down upstairs, one of those nylon ones, and invite the whole village in for a Christmas experience with no cold, where you can go ice skating in the warm, in your bikini if you like. Not you, John, obviously. But you can go skating without all the big heavy clothes that you'd have to do outside. We could do a kind of Christmas party that takes the winter aspects of... We could do that, couldn't we? This too will pass. It's not forever. Nothing's forever. And we could be in a church meeting, we could have that discussion. And somebody will say, well, actually, you know, Brian, that's not such a new idea. We did that in 1937 and no one came. So we don't do it. Change my perspective. Change my perspective. It's not 1937 anymore. They might come. They might have a go at ice skating. Is the volume up, Keith?
On holiday, relaxing in the evening warmth, and enjoyed a day of sun and sand, and it's been great. And you thought, if only we could stay. Maybe you've walked down the street and you've seen the adverts on the billboards, and they promised that it could be you could win. And you thought, if only we could win. If it only was us, change everything. Maybe you've been watching daytime TV and you've seen the stories of people who swap houses, or they find cash in the attic, or they find antiques that are worth thousands, and you thought, if only it could happen to us, our life could be different. Maybe even sometimes you've looked at your own family and thought, if only they were different, then I'd be a better Christian, to be honest. Or if my church were more dynamic or more inclusive or more relevant or more, well, you fill out your own blank, if the church were different, then I'd be a better Christian. If these things changed, then I would be different. If only. If only I could be somewhere else.
What do you do if your hopes for if only are not answered? If the prayers for a different way of life are not granted?
Perhaps then.
Let me introduce you to Ed. I met Ed on a Sunday morning. He'd been leading worship and I'd been preaching. And we were chatting at the end of the service about what he was up to and what his hopes and dreams were.
And he explained that what he really wanted to do was go to a Bible college to learn how to lead worship even better, because the job he was in he hated. It was just a job that he was overqualified for, he was demotivated, just wasn't where he wanted to be. And he explained to me, he said, "I've been praying to God for 2 years that he might get me out of this situation. Will you pray for me?" And I started to think and to wonder about whether this would be really the right thing to do. So I said, "Well, actually, if you've been praying for 2 years, maybe the reason that you're not out of your job is that God actually wants you to stay."
One of the things I reminded Ed about was the story in Jeremiah, where the people of God effectively were saying the same thing as Ed. They were saying, "We're in the wrong place, with the wrong people, at the wrong time, having to do the wrong things. We're in exile." And Jeremiah, the prophet, had to remind the people, actually, it's where you already are that you might be able to make the biggest difference.
Suggested to Ed that maybe that was his role and his calling at the moment. And we continued to talk a little, and then we left each other. And 3 months later, we met up again. And he said, "Do you remember that conversation we had about work and about my frustration about being in that job?" He said, "Well, what I decided to do was to simply go to work 15 minutes early." He said, I went early, met the lads, sort of just got involved in the conversations, listened to their jokes, listened to what was going on. He said, and I got to know them, and they got to know me. And bit by bit, they realised that I was a Christian. And one or two of them began to ask whether I would pray for them. And they shared some of the things that were going on in their lives. He said, I still feel I'm in the wrong job. I still hate my job, really, to be honest. It's just that now I found a bigger purpose for it." So what had Ed missed?
Well, he clearly missed the fact that God might be at work in that situation. He'd missed the fact that although he hated his job and was bored silly by it, that actually he could find some fulfilment and some excitement in the mission that he carried as a Christian. And perhaps linked to that, maybe most of all what he'd missed was his identity. That actually God wasn't playing hide and seek with him, that God hadn't abandoned him, but actually that God had placed him there as one of his agents, the agent of the kingdom. You see, it is that idea that really what God wants to do is to use us in the ordinary areas of life. The areas of life that are not that exciting. Now that doesn't come as good news to some Christians, because what they want to believe is that Jesus, you know, you sign up to follow Jesus and life becomes exciting and he takes you to exotic places and suddenly this adventurous life begins. Well, there might be moments of that in our Christian life. But it's probably more normal that it's in the ordinary. And sometimes the ordinary is not that exciting. And that's why the passage in Jeremiah is so important. It's this letter. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have your sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, don't decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And then later on in the same letter, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." For these people of Israel, they've been taken out of Jerusalem. They've been taken out of their own country. They've been taken away from all that they knew. They've been taken away from the temple. They felt that they were in a place that they didn't relate to. They couldn't understand how this new place worked. Babylon. Not only a new place, but the enemy. Not only a new place, but one that was hostile to their own faith. Not only a new place, but one where they would have to learn what it meant to worship and to follow Yahweh, Jehovah, in a new place.
from Jerusalem to Babylon is a long trek. But from understanding life in Jerusalem to life in Babylon, that's a massive journey. But it's in Babylon that they put into practice everything that they've learnt in Judah. It's in Babylon that they live out what it really means to be God's people. And it's in Babylon that they live it out for the sake of Babylon. They are called to pray for the peace and the blessing of Babylon, that it may prosper.
I suspect there's loads of people like Ed. I bet there's people like that in your church. It might even be yourself. People who feel that this isn't working, that they wish they were somewhere else. I suppose the question for all of us is, can we get a big enough vision of the Lordship of Jesus that enables us to believe that God could use us even when we feel like we're in the wrong place? For those of you that are already in a small group, somebody in your small group has got all of the video clips, so you can have another look at them when you meet together so that you can remind yourself what has been said, because some of the questions are relating to the videos. But what we're going to try and do is show the clips every week in church as well, so that those of you who haven't got access to computers or just don't do that sort of stuff, you'll have at least have had a chance to see it, and hopefully when the questions pop up, it'll remind you what you watched.